Luke chapter 8, the life of Jesus. We'll cover the story of the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter. Now when Jesus returned from where he had been, a crowd welcomed him. That's one thing we've been talking about. He's facing this everywhere, a mass of people, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, notice, the crowds almost crushed him. Probably at this time, this is regular. People are trying to get so close that they are forcing the people in front of them into a tighter and tighter space where he literally, they're probably stepping on each other's feet. You know, have you been in a crowd like that where the crowd is just shoving you along and you're in danger of losing your own footing? This is very likely. In the midst of this situation, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And now bleeding for 12 years would have meant something according to Jewish law. And you may not realize this, that for 12 years, she could not come to the temple. For 12 years, she could not offer a sacrifice. Because she was, according to the law, during the time of your bleeding, you are unclean. You are ceremonially unclean. And you're not even allowed to approach the temple. Yeah.
I also read that even in your own house, you were saved to me.
You are. If someone touched you, they became unclean. So you, this lady was basically in a continual state where she had to be isolated for 12 years. And in another one of the Gospels, it said that she had spent all she had on physicians. They had tried to find every natural cure, and she had spent all of her money and was still no better. No one could heal her. And she is pressing through this crowd that's already crushing Jesus. And of course, everybody she's touching, whether they realize it or not, according to the law, is becoming unclean. But she's got one thing in her mind. She says if she touches the edge of Jesus' garment, she has faith that she will be healed. So she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Not the edge of his cloak. Not his body. Not his shoulder. Not his arm. Not his hand. So if you had a robe on, it'd be like she touched the edge of your robe. And there's people shoulder to shoulder physically contacting him. And he stops and says, "Who touched me?" And he's not talking about who touched my hand or who touched my head. He's talking about a different kind of touch because he's in touch with his spirit. And his spirit knows that the Spirit of God in him has moved.
Yes.
He can feel all this physical stuff around him, all this noise, all this physical contact, and he is so sensitive to the Spirit of God that he senses that the Spirit of God has moved on and that someone touched him in a way that the Holy Spirit in him moved. And of course, all the people around denied it. Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Like, how can you figure out that somebody touched you?" He's not understanding. He's thinking on a physical level. And Jesus is on a spiritual level here. Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I know that power has gone out from me." He didn't have to feel the touch of her hand on his cloak. He didn't have to feel anything physically. He felt the power of God flow to someone. And he didn't know who it was. He knew power had gone out from him. Then the woman, she must have felt something instantly. Yeah. Instantly, she felt something in her physical body that she knew she was healed. So seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came trembling and fell at his feet. You wonder if she thought she was going to be in trouble. Mm-hmm. You know, just how would she know? You know, because he so stopped. And I'm sure in the midst of that situation, he probably just wasn't, hey, who touched me? He was probably like, somebody touched. You know, he was probably just stopped. The whole crowd was just kind of in a state of shock. And she comes in this situation and falls at his feet. And notice, it doesn't say that she said anything to him. She may have explained, there's several other gospels that mention the same story. But whatever she said to him, down at his feet, explaining her situation, he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Yes. Go in peace. Now, why would he say, your faith has healed you?
She believed that Jesus could heal
her. That is the key here. His power is able to do many things. But the key here was she had received faith that touching his cloak, just touching the edge of it, she would be healed. And because of that specific faith that she had, yes, that's exactly what she received.
Brother, but she said, if only I can touch the hem of his cloak, I will be healed.
That's what she said. She had that
assurance. She believed that Jesus was her solution.
And this is I want to mention something else about this. Jesus is surrounded by people, yes, and one person receives his power. I want you to think about coming to church. You can be near church. You can be sitting in the same pews. You can be sitting side by side the people in your row and not be touched. It's not enough to be around Jesus, near him, interested, following. All of these other people were interested, following, trying to get near. One person had it in their heart, a specific need, with faith, came looking for that specific need to be met, and power was given to that person. What if we came to church that way? In faith, wanting to just draw near, or just not even necessarily in church, but you approach Jesus believing him for a specific need. It just shows the difference. Just because you're near him or in the crowd around him doesn't mean you're the one that's going to receive the touch from him. It has to be specific. You have to be looking for it. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Everyone who asks receives. But she was asking specifically. She was seeking specifically, and she received. Yeah, Rudy.
In connection with what you said, that it's not only important to be in every Sunday, almost at the end of the service, there is an invitation. Mm-hmm. An invitation to the whole church. If somebody has a need, if somebody has a problem, and then the deacons come forward, it is more often than not that very, very few people, practically none. I've been here the better part of 3 years, and it's been lately that I have seen a young lady, a couple, but other than that, and I am sure that there are needs in the congregation. But I don't know if people don't want to make it known that they have an issue, that they have a problem, that they have a need.
What will change that is desperation. And when you're desperate, you don't care too much about what's going on around you. You'll see. We'll just have to wait and trust the Lord about that. But you, if you approach Jesus with faith, specifically for a need, then you can anticipate.
But the thing to remember is that the Lord said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him or her in the presence of
the angels.
God and the angels."
Yep.
So
remember, Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house when this happened. The crowd was following him. The lady pressed through the crowd, this sister who went home healed after. Can you imagine now? Finally, she's clean. Finally, she can go to the temple. Finally, she can enjoy the members of her family, her relatives. She's leaving rejoicing, and the crowd is just still probably marveling at what had just happened. And Jesus was just barely still finished speaking, evidently, to the woman, just finishing his words to her, and someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, with the news, "Your daughter is dead," he said. And so it was a male servant, evidently, or a family member. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." And hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." I want you to remember in this context, Jairus had already asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Jesus had already agreed to go and was on the way. We can't just tell everyone when someone's sick, "Just believe, don't worry, they'll be well." It's not as simple as that. But Jesus had already committed to Jairus to go to his house to heal his daughter. So when the news came that your daughter's already dead, don't bother the teacher anymore, it's like Jesus had looked at Jairus and said, I said I was coming. Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. I agreed to do this. Death is not going to stop me. You know, there's nothing's changed. And so when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in him with him, except this is not the only time that Peter, John, and James, what we call the inner three or the inner circle, for whatever reason, on several situations, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John were closer to him or were allowed to witness something that not all the other apostles were. So Peter, John, and James went in along with the child's father and mother. And meanwhile, there were already a group of probably women mourning. It was a custom in the Middle East that when someone died, friends, and they mourned. And they were called the wailing women. And it could be a loud affair. Have you ever heard anybody wail? I mean, wail. And you can imagine a group of them just wailing. And so Jesus has to say, "Stop wailing." And then he says, and this is where I hope you have your minds on, because we're gonna follow a rabbit trail. We're gonna follow a trail tonight from here. All right. Jesus said, "She is not dead, but asleep." Just think about it. She's not dead. He says she's asleep. Is he meaning she's not physically dead? Or is he calling death sleep? He's calling death. He's calling what we call death sleep. Now, this is what I want us to exercise our minds. Jesus is biblical. Jesus understands the word of his Father. Jesus understands life and death. And if Jesus calls death sleep, maybe we'll see that that's the way physical death is dealt with in the scriptures throughout. We have our own ideas of what happens at death. And we all kind of things get said. All kind of things. I'm not even going to mention what they are. But you can imagine, what do you say to someone when a friend of theirs or someone close to them has died? I don't want to necessarily, I don't want to say them. Here's what I want to do. I want to challenge us whether we should be saying them. Maybe what we should say is what the Bible says. Maybe we should rethink whether the things that we say commonly are the things that are actually biblical. I know they make people feel good. And I know that. This is where I'm saying, I want your minds turned on. Put your emotions on check. Put your emotions in check and let's look and see what the scripture says. Because you know what? I can foresee in the next 50 years I might do a funeral or two. And it would be nice to not feel the pressure of having to say all the common things that are said. It'd be nice for me to be biblical. To speak the truth. You know? But there'll be things that people are wanting to hear. You know, and I mean, we already know that at funerals, nearly everyone goes to heaven, right? Does it matter? Well, how they live, they go to heaven. They're all in a better place. I know, I'm saying we, but I mean, in general, right? In general, I mean, how many funerals have you been to when the person said up there, well, poor guy, man, not a chance in the world. We know where he's at. I mean, how many have you been to where that's been said? Come on. I mean, there is a lot of pressure to either say nothing or say something they're hoping to hear that'll comfort them. Okay, just in the background of that, let's see the wisdom of our Lord saying, he's calling death sleep. All right, let's look at some of the scriptures. Well, we'll finish this story. Hold your questions for a little while, and let's spend a little time here. They laughed at him, of course, here, because they knew better. They misunderstand what he's saying. They don't know, knowing that she was dead. She's not sleeping like we count sleep. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. And look what it says. Her spirit returned. Now, granted, the Greek word for spirit is the same as the Greek word for breath or air, pneuma. It can be breath, it can be spirit, it can be air. So we could say her air returned. She started breathing again. But what if, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the gospel writer was saying, at death, a person's spirit leaves. And the person goes to sleep. Enters a state of sleep. That's why let's just look at what the Bible says and let's think about it. I don't know that I can answer it, but we must train ourselves to draw the way we think from the scriptures. Not our feelings. Not tradition. Not what's common. Okay? So the gospel writer Luke here says her spirit returned. Yeah, Vivian, did you have a...
Remember when he was going to the city, a wall city,
mm-hmm.
Cyprus, coming out of the city.
Yeah.
The mother was a dead child.
The woman of Nain, the widow of Nain. No, he at that particular time, he had inquired about who the man, found out that he was the only son of a widow, and he just stopped and commanded the young man to arise. That's all we have in that account. So it's a little bit less information. Anyway, the wonderful thing here is that she immediately stood up. At once she stood up. And Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished. And he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So there's, you know, besides Jesus, there's five other people in the room. The girl's two parents. in Peter, John, and James, and he orders them not to go around telling what had just happened. Can you imagine how many people Jesus would have done nothing but going around and being asked to raise people from the dead? I mean, so there was practical reasons why he would try to curtail this. So let's start looking to the scripture. Yes, Peggy. No. What my folk, I'm just mentioning some of the things that we know we have to deal with. What we need wisdom about, and I'm just acknowledging the pressures there are. You know, we may not say that, but look how pressure we are to say, well, at least they're in a better place.
I had a brother who died, and I knew he wasn't a better place. Because I felt like that he. My son, my husband, and him, and another brother went to a gambling place in Louisiana. And on the way, he told my husband, "Don't be knowing me about Jesus. I don't want to hear it." You know, and stuff like that. And
yeah.
Just one instance where I know that he's not.
When we get through this, I think some of our questions will be clarified, okay? And we may get more clarity even what question to ask as we study.
They had three crosses inside this
pulpit.
And when I saw that, I almost cried because I just couldn't.
Right. There is a lot of pressure, you know, for to make sure that everyone is at least considered a candidate for heaven at a funeral. Many questions can come. I'm going to ask everybody to hold comment questions for a little while. All right, just for a little while, so because we're not going to get through. That's the reason it's already 6:37. So I just have to be time management. So bear with me for a little bit. So let's look at some scriptures. This is a consistent way that death was described in the Old Testament. Then David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city. And for almost 10 kings after him, each time it was stated, and so, and Solomon slept with his fathers, and then his son slept when they died. That's how it was described. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. Who's that describing?
The dead.
The dead. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the other earth shall awake. If Daniel is saying many of those who are asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, are they awake or are they asleep?
Asleep.
They're asleep. Would you know that? If they shall awake, then they're still asleep. Okay? Some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. That sounds like the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this,
the
judgment. And then at the judgment, is it determined whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or, and if it's not, you go to everlasting shame and contempt. Okay, let's continue. John chapter 11. Is this consistent? This he said, and when they came and told him that Lazarus, his dear friend, was sick, he said, let's go see him. But he waited 2 days, and then he's talking with his disciples, and he said, after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may waken him out of sleep. Well, we know that Lazarus had died. By the time he gets there, he's been dead 4 days. So the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death. Here again, he calls death sleep. But they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Acts chapter 70, chapter 7, verse 60. This is about Stephen when he was being stoned. As he was dying, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. So now Luke is the same author. Luke wrote the book of Acts. So Luke, according to Luke's investigation, the early believers felt that death was a person fell asleep. This is the Apostle Paul now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. After that, Jesus, speaking of his resurrection, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. In other words, they're still alive, but some have died. Some have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who were asleep. It's present tense. Those who are asleep. This is after the resurrection. This is during the ministry of the early church. This is after the death of Stephen. This is, Paul felt that there are still those who are asleep. Christ is the first fruit of those who are asleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. They're still sleeping. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now that would be a Christian who has died. God will bring with him. Does that mean they're in heaven now? Is that why he's bringing them with him? Just hold your thought. It's a valid question. You could read it that way. They are going to be brought with Jesus when he comes. Paul goes on. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Here we know that those who have fallen asleep are going to see the Lord before us. We got that. You got it, okay? For sure you know that.
Say it again.
That those who have already died, those who have fallen asleep, will see the Lord before those who are still alive and when he comes. All right? What does that mean? Just keep that in mind. We have to harmonize these things. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When do they rise? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And then the dead in Christ, those who are asleep, will rise first. And that's why he will bring them with and meet those who are still alive. They're first. It's consistent, right? Consistent of what Paul says. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Although we're with the Lord now? Aren't they with the Lord now? We like to think of that.
It also means the assurance.
We need our mind fully turned on. And you know what? Your minds may race for a couple of days after tonight. That's very good. That'll be good for you. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Paul evidently felt that this was very comforting, that when Christ returns, when the trumpet sounds and when the archangel shouts, the dead are going to rise. That's comforting. You know what our comforting words are? Boy, they're up there in the heavenly choir now singing. Now they're dancing on the streets of gold. That's how. Those are the kind of comforting words we're giving. This is the kind of comforting words Paul was giving. I'm just saying that we need to think of it in this way. Is it comforting enough to know that they're asleep, waiting for the Lord to return? Is that comforting enough? That's what the scripture teaches. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For God did not appoint us as believers to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's interesting. So even whether we're asleep, in one sense, we are with the Lord. That's a beautiful sense. I want us to take that to heart. Whether we wake or sleep, we have been saved and we are looking for our Lord. We, in one sense, we are with Him, secure in Him. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Wow, that's a beautiful statement. It's blessed to be dead in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. So can we say, blessed are those who are dead in the Lord, they're in a better place? Yeah, they're resting from their labors. It is a better place.
They're not hurting.
They're no more suffering. They're secure in Christ. They're not sitting there strumming their fingers. Come on, how long have we been? It's been 1,000 years, Lord. You know, no. It's just they are resting from their labors, and their deeds will follow them. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. It could be translated, we shall not always sleep. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. We shall all be changed. For the trumpet will sound, and then the dead will be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Often, just in meditation, I was asking myself, just trying to come to an understanding, why did Paul use in the twinkling of an eye? I've said this before, but I maybe it'll make more sense with the background of tonight's study. If death is like a deep state of sleep where you're not aware of a thing. You close your eyes and you blink and you're awake. Whether it's 1,000 years or 1 minute, is not a single difference at all. It's a twinkling of, that's how long it is to the person who's dying. Blink, there's the Lord. Blink, I see Jesus. It doesn't matter how long it is, because they're resting. They're in a state of rest. There's no, but at all they know is the last thing they knew, they died. The next thing they know, there's Jesus. There's a trumpet, and there's Jesus. Instantaneous.
This is the same trumpet as the one that's mentioned in
Thessalonians. The very same one. The last trumpet is always referred to the coming of the Lord. There's not different. In Revelation, there's various trumpets for plagues and things, you know, being poured out. But this is the last trumpet, is the same trumpet in Thessalonians. John chapter 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Earlier, Jesus had said the hour has come. When he said the hour has come, he said those who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's talking about spiritual life. Then he follows that statement with this statement. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. He didn't say, and has now come. Here he's speaking about when the last trump, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those would be believers. Those would be saints. But when do they come forth? When they hear his voice. Those who are saints, they rise to live. Those who are not saints, who don't believe, they rise to the resurrection of condemnation. This is the last verse for tonight. And this is a legitimate verse. This is one, I'm not trying to throw you a curveball, but it is fair for us to look at where are some passages that where people might get the idea that you die, and now that the resurrection has happened, there's no weight at all. There's no one sleeping now. We need to look at this, because when Jesus cried out, it was finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, who were dead and still, they were in a state of sleep, were raised. Right then, when Jesus died on the cross, many bodies of saints were raised right then. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Let me point out something that occurred to me as I read this. Many does not say all. Does not say all the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, just many. This seemed to be a special witness of the finished work of Christ, and not something to build a doctrine upon. But it is something that, you can consider in this. What we do know from the scripture is that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Many places the scripture talks about at the judgment it being decided some are counted worthy unto eternal life. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats. The parable is there's many standing on the right, there's many standing on the left, and the parable was in the last days the Son of Man will separate. And in that separation, there are those that are the righteous and that will come into eternal life, and there are those who will be sent to perdition, to everlasting torment and damnation. But even in that parable, it happens at the judgment. And so, I, as your pastor, I believe the scripture teaches that a believer falls asleep.
Yes.
And they're asleep. And they're waiting for the Lord to return. And that's comforting enough for me. I don't need to imagine you singing in heaven's choir. I don't need to imagine you dancing around the throne. I know you will do those things. You will. I just don't need to see you do them now. You know? I don't need to imagine that for me to be comforted.
Proper time.
There's a proper time. You know what's beautiful to me about this? Is that I'm a descendant of John and Charles Wesley. He's just barely going to see the Lord before me, even though we're separated by hundreds and hundreds of years. I'll see the Lord about the same time my mom does. I'll see the Lord about the same time my grandma does. The reunion will be nearly simultaneous. Yes. You know, I don't know, because those 144,000 had other specific descriptions that I'm not sure that they could have been this. I believe this is just a special witness. You know, there are certain situations we can't explain. Moses and Elijah, for example. Here they are, appearing I mean, and their deaths are both strange, you know, in the scripture. And so what we don't want, and let me mention another thing that I don't have the scripture for here. When Paul is wrestling himself and says, you know, he's torn. He wants to depart and be with Christ, you know, which is better. But knowing that it's better for the people he's ministering to, he's decided that he's going to remain. Well, someone would ask, well, why would it be better? Why would it be better to just go to sleep for 1,000 years? I don't think that's how Paul would have seen it. Paul would have seen that he's finished. He has finished his course, and just the next thing he knows is the reward he's going to have when he sees Jesus Christ. That's where many take from there is no waiting. You instantly go to be with the Lord. The one question, and I want you to know, it's not answered here. And no one's asked me. You may be thinking it, and good for you if you are, is if according to what Jesus, when we first started with the, where did the spirit go of the girl? Where do our spirits go? If the spirit leads the body, and the body's asleep, and we're asleep, where do they go? You know what? I don't know. Yeah.
That's what I was going to ask you. When everyone rises out of the tombs and all that, is it going to be the complete body like we have right now, or is it going to be in spirit?
Yeah, it's going to be a new body of some kind, Paul taught. It's not going to be like the corruptible body like this, but it's going to be a body of some kind, some incorruptible body. Because he said there's all kinds of bodies. You know, stars have one kind, angels have one kind. So we're going to be given some kind of body. But we just, and it's going to be wonderful. But we're not sure.
There's also those people that, like during the wars and everything, that die in the sea, and they bury them in the sea.
That's what it talks about in Revelation. That's well. This is where at the end of Revelation, it talks about hell gave up, the sea gave up their dead, and all kinds of places gave up the dead, and yeah, people die in very many places. We, you know, John did say this. We do not yet know how we shall be. We don't really know what it's going to be like. Here's what we do know. We do know that when we see him, we shall be like him. That's what we know. It's going to be, and he had a resurrected body. Remember, he was recognizable by his, of course, that body didn't see decay. That physical body, because that's what it was prophesied, that you should not give your Holy One to see decay. He was only dead about less than 3 days, you know. And then he was raised. So, you know, their questions remain. But my point tonight, and I hope that you'll just take it and pray and ask for wisdom for me and for one another, is that the vast majority of New Testament and Old Testament scriptures seem to underscore that death for the believer is, okay, we go to sleep. And we're waiting for our Lord to return. And it won't be a long wait for any of us. It's just going to be a blink of an eye. It's going to be a blink of an eye. And so it just, that's in my mind, because he's coming back for us. And get this, because we were first, those who are alive don't get to be first. those who have fallen asleep, they get called first, and then those who are alive follow. That's not bad news to me. So anyway, any questions that we can try to answer without being here all night? Yeah, Dave.
What if? Okay, so I totally am in agreement in regard to that we don't go straight to the Father as Jesus is with the Father. But what if the place that Jesus referred to was Lazarus rich man, Hades, which the Old Testament understood as Sheol, and they just thought, before he even told that parable, they just thought that, yeah, you sleep, you know, David, Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus in his story, he kind of made it very clear that there is a place which Paul calls the third heaven or paradise, where he was actually caught up to himself, probably after being stolen, left for dead. He went to this place that he describes as very beautiful.
Yeah.
And so Jesus, when he was dying on the cross with me, said, "Today
you will be with
you
me.
You will be with me in paradise."
Yeah.
So Paul said,
right.
Is the third heaven where he was going.
Right.
When he had that experience.
Right.
I was just thinking about,
yeah,
like, you know, when Christ comes and he returns, my thought is that what we call sleep is a spiritual place of rest, which some people call Abraham.
Maybe, yeah, could
paradise.
Be. This may be even in harmony with that. You know, I don't think we need to discount the fact that since we don't know necessarily where our spirits are, if there's a separated from the body, that some people have some of these encounters with the spirits of the departed. If it were not possible, why was it forbidden in the law? Remember, the woman, the witch of Endor, conjured Samuel. You know, but we don't know these things for sure. But what is good to think through them in a biblical way. Yeah, Maricela? Yeah, that's pretty well Catholic. And the reason they've come up, even with purgatory, it's really purgatory, because they don't believe that anyone can go into the presence of God until they've been cleansed. And that only a saint is able to go directly to God. The rest of us have to go to the purgatory and have all of our sins and uncleanness purged from us through suffering that has to take place, which can be resolved by paying the priest. You know, you can have masses to reduce someone's time, you know, in purgatory. And but the basic reason they believe that is because they believe that some kind of additional cleansing must take place before the person meets the Lord. So that's it. That's pretty Catholic alone. They're the only ones who really teach that and have kind of introduced that. Yeah. Yes, Vivian.
Is anything wrong with
the idea that sleep would be a euphemism? No. You know, I don't think we can be dogmatic about any of these things. So no. Right.
Right.
You know, I think that idea of today you'll be with me in paradise, or what I have sensed is many times we're not sure someone knows the Lord and they're on their deathbed. And how many times have you heard someone say, "Listen, I know you want to see Aunt Sally, or you want to see Grandma Ray, and so you really want to see her, then you need to accept the Lord so then you can..." That's not the form of evangelism I would use. That's emotional appeal to someone. If you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday, and you're going to be judged based on whether you were one of His followers or not. And, you know, it's just, let's be careful that we don't turn, you know, our humanity, we're just vulnerable. We care and we want to provide comfort and we want to lead people. And so these are the things that are just, it kind of makes it difficult. We don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But just, it's good to know these things. But when the Bible talks about resurrection, especially the New Testament, at least keep in mind, and we'll stop here for tonight, at least keep in mind that it speaks about the last trump and the voice of the archangel and the dead in Christ shall rise. Okay, that's, you know, those, that's something we know. Those are concrete descriptions. We can, there may be other understanding things that we don't know what happens all between then. But that's what to point people to, that we can say with confidence. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that judgment is going to be when Lord Jesus Christ comes again and he judges the earth. And so our hope is in him, our confidence is in him, and we're good with that. You know, we don't know everything that happens between now and then, but that's the, we know, we do know those things. All right, we better stop. Thank you for bearing with me.